Wednesday nights, and we're talking about the Lord's prayers, the Lord's prayers. And so, in this case, we want to look in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now, as I entitled this series, the Lord's prayers, these are various prayers that the Lord prayed. But it's not the Lord's prayer as we now commonly understand Matthew 6. Now, in John chapter 17, John's the only one who records this portion of the Lord's Prayer. And if, for instance, you were to have a red-letter Bible, you'd see, every word in the chapter except the chapter or verse 1 would be in red letter. In other words, these are the words the Lord spoke in his prayer. So this is a very lengthy prayer that he gave. He gave this apparently sometime after chapter 13, as having washed the disciples' feet, and then departing to go into Gethsemane, and he gave this prayer. And so John's the only one who records it, and he gives a great detail concerning this prayer. And so we're thankful for that. The amazing thing is, how'd this end up in our Bible? Well, it ended up in our Bible because the Lord decreed that his words would be were inspired, and they'd be preserved, and we have them today. But this was an event that apparently John writes down, and we have these words recorded here. And so the main verse to start things off here would be verse 1, John 17:1. So in the handout that I've given you on these various verses that we look at on Wednesday night, that's the verse that we have involved here, but let's read that through. You follow along as I read verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee for the privilege we have to be here, and thank you for the folks that you've brought. We thank you for this opportunity on Wednesday night to come together and gather around the Word of God and to go to Thee in prayer. We pray for Your blessing upon us and help us as we look to Thee in our prayer requests later on. We pray that You'll help edify, strengthen us as well as we now look at the text, and help this be a time of blessing and encouragement to us, and help us to follow the Lord's example here to the extent that we can. We commit all these things to Thee now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we have in this prayer, and then verse 1 then, it appears that the Lord Jesus Christ, in praying this prayer, is coming to the Father as a steward. He's had a stewardship in his 33 years of life, and so now he's approaching God the Father as a steward, I would say as a perfect steward. And he's coming to the Father and asking that the Father glorify him, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And so think of this, the Lord as a steward. He's had a stewardship. And in his stewardship, he's been faithful in this stewardship up to this very point. And now as a faithful steward, he's asking the Father to glorify him, that he, that Son, also may glorify thee. So in this we see faithful stewards in turn glorify their master. And when they glorify their master, then the master can glorify the faithful steward. And here's a biblical idea that we have in Scripture. Certainly, we are to glorify the Lord. But as we glorify the Lord, He glorifies us. Several verses that we could look on this. For instance, let's look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them and all them that believe. All right, notice this. Shall be glorified in his saints. So when the Lord comes back, he's going to be glorified in his saints. His saints are going to glorify him. Now, you look at another passage. This is more of a specific instance, but if you look there in 1 Peter chapter 5, here in a specific account, but it is teaching the principle. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." That is the pastor. Ye shall receive a crown of glory. That is referring to pastors there. That fadeth not away. So, in this specific case, as pastors glorify the Lord, what's the Lord going to do? He's going to glorify them. So you see the reciprocal glorification that's going on here. And then in a more general way, if you look there in Romans chapter 8, for instance, Romans chapter 8, verse 30, we're familiar with this passage, no doubt, but 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, this is all part of our salvation, and this glorification is yet to come, even though he uses an aorist tense, or what we call past tense. He's looking here in the future. This is future glorification, but the Lord's going to glorify us when he comes back. So, the idea here is, just as the Lord said, glorify thy Son as I have, or thy Son has glorified thee. And likewise, we're to glorify the Lord, being faithful stewards, and as we glorify him, he's going to glorify us. So you see the reciprocal glorification that we have here. For the faithful steward, this has to do with faithful stewardship, and the Lord himself was a faithful steward. Now, as a faithful steward, let's look. So I want to bring this theme out in this chapter. Now, this chapter has many levels of understanding and comprehension and many themes. There's a handful of buzzwords, you might say, that you can go off on many different themes in all this, in this chapter. But what I want to look at here is the Lord as a faithful steward. And notice he says in verse 4, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, isn't that stewardship? Isn't that faithful stewardship? I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So God the Father gave the Son work to do. Now, the Father didn't do the work because the work has to do with the cross. And the Spirit didn't do the work because the Spirit didn't become incarnate. And the Father didn't become incarnate, but the Son did. So he's talking about his cross work here, the work on the cross. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So you see, there's that theme of a faithful steward. The Lord was a faithful steward. Now we would think, well, sure, if he's perfect, he should be. But this is bringing this out, and this is part of his prayer, his faithful stewardship. And certainly, if there's no other lesson that we learn here, it ought to be, we should be faithful stewards. We should be faithful stewards. Now notice here, as a faithful steward, we're going to look at several points here. Before we do, let's look at the broader picture of the whole chapter here. First five verses, the Lord prays for himself. Secondly, in verses 6 through 19, he prays for his servants. That is his disciples, 6 through 19. He's praying specifically for his disciples or apostles, his servants. And then verses 20 through 26, he prays more in general for the saints. So self, servants, saints. He takes off, or he deals first of all with himself. Then he deals with those closest to him, his apostles, his disciples. And then after that, he deals with all the saints. So he gets broader out there. And notice verse 20, so we don't miss this. Or neglect it later on, but you see there in verse 20 where he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So who would that be? Who is he praying for there? Well, neither for the disciples immediately and the apostles, but them also which shall believe on me through their word. Well, what does he mean by their word? Well, this would be the inscripturated New Testament scriptures. And who wrote those? Well, Peter, he was an apostle, and John, and we go on. But through the apostleship, primarily, we have the New Testament scriptures were written, and so that would be their word, their word. And so those who believe on me through their word. So let's see, of the 27 New Testament books, were any of these books or verses in these books instrumental in your salvation? About any verse in John, for instance, how about John 3:16? A lot of people know that verse. Was that instrumental in your salvation? Well, who wrote that? John did. Well, I suppose then, no, not that I suppose, I know that anyone who's trusted the Lord through verses like John 3:16, the Lord 2,000 years ago was praying for them. Follow that? So he's praying for believers from this point forward who trusted in him through, I would understand contextually here, through the New Testament scriptures. Now you can be saved reading the Old Testament, but you can be saved reading the New Testament as well. And so here we see his prayer for all believers. All right, now in all this, we see that the Lord was a faithful steward. He finished the work. And what was his work? His work was to redeem sinners. Now, certainly, one passage that gives a broad understanding of this would be there in Mark 10:45. So Mark chapter 10, verse 45 is a broad verse that kind of summarizes the Lord's whole ministry, Mark 10:45. Some people say this is the theme verse of Mark. Nothing wrong with that, but there in Mark 10:45 it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. So he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So this is his goal. This was his mission, to die for many, to die for mankind, to redeem mankind. And so this was the Lord's work. The Lord was a faithful steward. He finished his work. And so as we look here in the passage, he states several things about his faithful stewardship in his work that he was to do. And so I want to pick up several themes that he gives here. First of all, the Lord as faithful steward, knowing what his mission was, redeem sinners, he first of all knew those he redeemed. He knew them. Now we're told that here in verses 6 and 7. Let's look there. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are thee. So notice he's talking about knowing. He knows those that are redeemed. So he came to redeem mankind, and he knows who the redeemed are. Now that's significant. A significant statement that the Lord makes here. Now, notice one thing, and I'm going to come back to this, but he says there at the end of verse 6, and they have kept thy word. So they've kept thy word. They kept here, your teron word means more than just obey. It means that they knew it, they preserved it, and they obeyed it. They kept the word. Now, with regard to the first statement there he makes there in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. All right, now, we need to be careful with verses like this to see what the context overall is talking about here. And John 6 is a good place to start, so let's look there in John chapter 6, which precedes this passage. John chapter 6. And here, in John chapter 6, and let's look at verse 37. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. All right. Then we couple that with 6:44. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. See that? Draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. Now the verb there, draw him, is found 8 times in the New Testament. This is the first reference to draw. And there's several cases of the verb found later on, chapter 21, where John 21, where the disciples are drawing fish out of the water. And so part of the utilization of this word draw has to do with the means of drawing. What's the means of drawing? Well, what's the means of drawing fish out of a water? Well, you use a net. That's what they're doing. They're using a net. So in drawing, we have to ask, what is the means of drawing? What's the means? What's the means of the Lord drawing? Well, the Scripture tells us the means that God uses to draw individuals to Him, God the Father. Now, He doesn't draw men in some sort of arbitrary fashion, or He's not capricious. Capricious means willy-nilly. In other words, He doesn't just say, I like you, but I don't like you, and let's see, I have no rhyme or reason, but I'm just going to choose you, not you, and, you know, that's it. That's kind of willy-nilly. That's a good theological word. But that's what capricious means. He's not capricious. No, how does the Lord draw? He draws through His Word. That's how He draws. He draws sinners through His Word. Now, notice verse 44. Which has sent me, draw him. The Father which has sent me, draw him. Now notice verse 44 has another verse that comes right after called verse 45. See that? Verse 45 says what? It is written. It is written means Scripture. So you see, you don't get very far from the drawing that we find Scripture here. And they shall be all taught of God. Now, there's a passage that comes out of Isaiah 54:13. But what this indicates is that God teaches men through the Word of God. And as He teaches men through the Word of God, He draws them using the Word of God. The Word of God is His means, His net, as it were. It's His means to draw men. He draws men through the Word of God. How He draws men. He doesn't draw men separate from the Word of God, He draws through the Word of God. He doesn't say, I like you, I don't like you. No, He gives the Word of God to all men. When men respond to the Word of God, they're being drawn. All men have the Word of God. He draws all men. Now, there's the other side of this, that some men may reject the draw because they reject the Word. But our passage is, our 17 passage says that they have kept thy word. See that? So here's a manifestation. Why were they drawn? Well, the Lord draws them, but He draws them through the word, and they respond to the word, and they keep the word. Here's a manifestation that they responded. So the Lord draws through His word. Scripture is clear here. Let's look at a passage like John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Here's a challenge going out. John 5:39. We're familiar with this verse. Here he throws this out to the Jews. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So you see, there's the man's side. In other words, the Lord draws through the Word of God. Who has the Word of God? All mankind has God's special revelation in some form. So he draws through that. But to those who resist the Word of God are not going to follow through with the draw, or the draw is not going to bring them all the way. So he works through his word there. He draws through the word of God. Now let's look at the summary verse of John's Gospel. The summary verse of John's Gospel is often cited as John 20, 31. John 20, 31. John 20, 31 says that these are written. So what's written? The Word of God, the written Scripture. Now, in this statement, John 20, 31, he has two clauses that start with that. He's called henna clauses. But anyway, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's one purpose for the Scripture being written. That, he goes on to say, believing, you might have life. So the two that's are that you might believe and that you might have life. That you might believe and that you might have life. And so the revelation has been given. And in fact, the Gospel of John was written so that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ. And believing Jesus is the Christ, they would have eternal life. But you see, there's the call of salvation comes through the Word of God. So God draws people through the Word of God. He doesn't draw any other way. He doesn't say, hey, over you over there, you come this way, but I'm not drawing you through the Word of God. No, people are drawn through the Word of God. So the role of a local church and the role of a preacher is to present the Word of God. Let the Word of God go out, and then the Lord works through that. And so here at Bible Baptist Church, we try to put forth a biblical presentation of the Bible. We try to deal with it in a literal way, a grammatical way, a historical way, just lay it out the way it's stated here and go through the words and then kind of step back and allow the Lord to use his word. And when that's done by anyone or any local church, I'm not talking about me, but when that's done by any local church or any preacher, then the Lord has the freedom to draw people to him, first of all, in salvation. And secondly, he brings about conviction and edification for the saints to hear the Word of God. So when the Bible's handled that way, people make what we say is our decisions. They make decisions in their life. Now, we're not big on public decisionism, but there are decisions made regularly. In fact, every time the Word of God goes forth, you're making a decision. Do I want that or do I not want that? So we always have 100% response. Because the Word of God is not going to be returned void. But you see, in a situation like this, you might be saying, well, it seems like the Lord's always dealing with me. Well, that's because he has freedom to work through his word. He draws men in salvation through his word. He convicts and edifies believers as well through his word. And so that's apparent, that's clear, that's easily demonstrated in the book of John. So instead of this rank Calvinism that some people struggle with, that somehow God says, you over there, you're coming my way. Sorry, you over there? Nope, you're not coming my way. Sorry. No, that's not how he works. That's not the way the God of the Bible works. He draws everybody through his word. There's a human side that says, no, not me. Not me. So he draws through his word. So he knows who his redeemed are. Now, he knows who his redeemed are because once they hear the word, they keep it. They keep it. They have a love for truth. And they keep it. They manifest the Word of God. And so this is what he's talking about there. They have kept my word there in verse 6. All right, first of all, then, the Lord knew his redeemed. Secondly, he thought his redeemed. Let's notice here in verse 8. For instance, he says, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Now notice, where did the Lord Jesus Christ get his words? He got them from God the Father. These are the words forever settled in heaven. And they were given from the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave these to his disciples. And they received them. And so notice this received scripture mindset that's starting to develop here. The Son received words from the Father, and he gave words to his disciples, and they received them. This is the biblical basis for having a received Bible mindset. We receive the Scriptures by faith. We don't question them. We don't try to restore them. We don't try to change them. We receive them by faith. And this is what his disciples did. And when his disciples received these words, they wrote them down. And these words eventually became the Gospels and the Epistles and Acts and so on and so forth in the New Testament. And notice here, he taught his redeemed, taught them with words. Now in verse 8, the word behind words has to do with, or is rhema, but it has to do with the individual words. Right, a couple other verses here. In verse 14, notice he says, I have given them thy word. This is the other word for word, logos. This talks about the broader picture of the Word of God. And the world hath hated them. And then notice in verse 20 as well, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This is the same word, logos, that we find in verse 14. And in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the Lord not only knew his redeemed, he taught his redeemed, he taught them with the Word of God. And they demonstrated that God had drawn them through the Word because they kept the Word. You follow that? You see that? See the pattern? And then not only that, he prayed for the redeemed. He prayed for his redeemed. He indicates this in several verses. Notice, first of all, in verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, notice the Lord's prayer life. He didn't pray for the world, which had been drawn by the Word of God and rejected, came into his own received him not. But he prayed for them who had received his word and demonstrated that by keeping his word. And so he prayed for them. He prayed specifically for those who manifested that they had responded to the draw, the call, and have kept the Word of God. And so he prayed for them. And secondly, in verse 20, putting this together, verse 9, he prayed immediately for his apostles. He didn't pray for the world. And in verse 20, then he says he prayed for all that should believe on me through their word. So he prayed for all of the redeemed. And so here we are down the 21st century. We have the Word of God. Do we manifest that we have responded to the Lord, the Father's draw? Do we respond? Do we manifest that? Well, how do we manifest that? Because we keep the Word of God. We preserve it. We have a love for it. We study it. We love the truth of the Word of God. Here's a manifestation that we've been drawn. You follow that? See that? So he prayed for his redeemed. And he's prayed for all of those that believe on me through their word, because the Lord knows anybody who believes on the Scripture is going to be saved, and they're going to demonstrate then their salvation by having a love for the truth and keeping it. And then finally, he not only knew his redeemed, and he not only taught his redeemed, he not only prayed for his redeemed, but he united his redeemed. Notice that. He prayed for their unity. and actually gave provision for their unity. In verse 11, he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep true thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now notice, in what sense was the Father and the Son one? They were one spiritually. They're one spiritually. And so the Lord is asking that the Father will help answer the prayer that all believers will be one spiritually. All right? But then notice in 20 and 21, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." So here is another unity, but this unity has to do with the Word of God. You see that? So this would be doctrinal unity. There's a spiritual unity and there's a doctrinal unity. And both unities have to be maintained. Now, this is exactly what Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look there in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, where in the New Testament, the word unity is found only two times. It's found in this chapter. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, Paul says, relative to the Ephesian church there, he tells them, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Endeavoring to keep the unity. The unity of the Spirit. So this is the unity that comes in salvation. When we get saved, everybody in the world presently who is saved has the same Holy Spirit. We don't have different Holy Spirits. We've got the same Holy Spirit. So we've got the same person living within. Right? We all have the same salvation. However, for some reason, and we're going to talk about that reason, not everybody is in unity, because even though we have the same Spirit, we're not all in unity. Why is that? Well, he tells us that in verse 12. The other time he uses unity, only second time in all the Scripture in the New Testament he uses unity. He says, "Till we all come in unity of the faith." See, the, of the faith has to do with doctrinal unity, of the faith. The doctrinal faith. So, spiritually, we all have the same Holy Spirit. And the Lord's all given us the same Bible, but the Bible and the Bible doctrine is not expounded the same. And so here is where disunity comes about. But Paul is saying, till we all come in unity of the faith, of the doctrinal faith. And so doctrinal faith is what unifies. And doctrinal faith unifies when we agree with the Bible and what the Bible has to say. And we have doctrinal unity. So Paul told the Ephesians, you all have the same Holy Spirit. Now, that's the same. But now you need to have the same doctrinal belief. And you're going to get that from studying this book. Same thing with the Lord back here. He's praying to the Father. Father, give them that they may be one as we are. So now notice this back in verse 11, that they may. So here's your subjunctive verb. That means potential, but not the reality, but the potential that they may be one as we are. So how is the Father and Son unity, united? Spiritually. But then he says neither in verse 20 and 21, that they all may be one doctrinally as well. This is the Lord's Prayer. And the way that the doctrinal unity is going to come about is by believing, receiving, and implementing the Word of God. Now, with that in mind, notice what Paul says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, I cite this passage often But it's a verse that is so essential. And Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 4:17, the last clause, he says, who shall bring you in the remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So in other words, the Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, he taught the same doctrine. Therefore, when he won people to Christ, whether it's in Thessalonica or Corinth or some of the converts there in Rome or over there in Philippi, wherever, they had the same spirit, and he gave them the same doctrine so that they'd be united in spirit and in doctrine. And so the Lord, so Paul was carrying out an attempt to be part of the answer to the Lord's Prayer, that they all may be one. And now, obviously, the unity begins in the local church. So in our church here, we all have the same spirit. We've been born again. We have the same spirit, but we need to have the same doctrine. And so it has to start here. And so the same doctrine is going to be, the doctrine is put forth from the Word of God. And we're in harmony about this. We're in unity. This is the Word of God. And then when our church recognizes there's another church over here, another church over there, and you know what? They hold the same things we do. Well, how did that happen? Was that a lucky stroke? No, it's because we have the same spirit, same Bible, and we approach it the same way. We have the same doctrine. Now, I believe this is what the Lord's Prayer is, that His saints would be united, not only in spirit, but in doctrine. There's only one doctrine. It's found right here. Here's our doctrinal book. You need to believe it, put it to practice, take it to face value, and so on. Now, I realize there's several verses here that may be controversial, and some of these we can deal with. Some verses we may not find a full interpretation this lifetime, but certainly the basic teachings, like I dealt with in 1 Corinthians today over Lord's Supper and baptism, these obviously are basic doctrines that every New Testament church ought to get down. And by the way, if all Christianity practiced the biblical view on the Lord's Supper and the biblical view on baptism, all these churches would probably, we'd call them Baptist churches, because they'd have the right view on the Lord's Supper and the right view on baptism. Now, we're not trying to pat ourselves on the back, but that's what they would be. A church that baptizes is a good word to use for us, a Baptist church, so we're not ashamed of that. But here the Lord's praying. So anyway, in summary, he was the faithful steward. Being the faithful steward, he knew who his redeemed were. He taught his redeemed. He prayed for his redeemed. And he united his redeemed, or he prayed to unite his redeemed. And he gave all provisions for his redeemed to be united. And this is the essence of his prayer here. As he was the faithful steward, going back to the Father, and he wanted the Father to glorify him as a faithful steward because of what he had done here, and no doubt he was glorified, as Scripture tells us, by the Father. All right, let's keep these things in mind as we reflect upon the faithful stewardship, what the Lord did here, and try to learn from this. Father, we pray that you bless our time now as we go to prayer. We thank you for giving us the Scripture. Pray that this will be a time of blessing now as we bring our request to thee. We thank thee that we can pray in confidence, knowing that thou hearest us. And we pray that you'll bless in this time now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.